Hey everyone, welcome to the first episode of the Forward Podcast. If you just stumbled onto the show for the first time, my name is Jarrett Stevens and I have the privilege of serving as the pastor here at a church called Champion Forest located in Northwest Houston. I'm beyond thrilled to launch this podcast, been looking forward to it for a long time and want you to know that from time to time I'll be interviewing some special guests. My hope is through these interviews you'll be inspired and encouraged to move forward in your faith. Today's episode is a really special one. Recently, I had the chance to sit down with one of the greatest NFL players of all time, my friend, Coach Mike Singletary. Now, in addition to being a world-class Hall of Fame Super Bowl champion linebacker, Coach Singletary is a man of deep faith. He grew up right here in Houston, Texas, and recently connected with our church through a special event that we hosted, and we had a great time together one-on-one here in the studio. We talked about his life, his journey, and lessons along the way that shaped his values and beliefs, and I think you're really going to enjoy our conversation. So here it is. Sit back, listen to my conversation with the one and only Mike Singletary. Welcome to the show, Mike Singletary. So glad to have you.
Great to be here. Thank you.
You bet. Well, I want to talk to you today. You're known for so many great accomplishments as it relates to the football field, and we might talk about one or two of those, but I want to talk to you mainly about leadership because as I've seen you since you've retired especially, and even in your playing days, you were known as a leader. And I want to just ask a few questions about that, but before we get into it, I need to know if this is true. Is it true that you cracked 16 helmets at Baylor over 4 years?
You know, I am not sure about the number. It could be 12, could be 14, something like that. Somewhere around there.
Okay, so in your playing days, one more question on that. Do you remember the hardest hit that you felt you ever put on someone?
You know, in all honesty, I don't. Every time I tackle somebody, I really try to do it the same way every time. So I really, it's hard for me to really think about which one was harder.
Yeah. No. You have a lot of accomplishments, of course, just read off some of them, Hall of Fame and Pro Bowls. What other accomplishments on the football field that you see are most important to you?
I think the most important thing that was important to me was the coach being able to trust me. And that was always the most important thing. Whatever the situation was, the coach could always be able to say, you know what, do this, Mike. I want you to make sure that this gets done. Make sure that this player does this. Make sure that this happens. Got it.
So building that trust and having that trust with your coaches.
Absolutely.
Amazing. Now, part of that trust, Mike, as we've talked about, is you're a leader, no question about it. And part of leadership is vision. And you're known just for that look in your eyes when you're on that field, your head was on a swivel, you were looking around. And when we talk about vision, I've heard you share a story in the past about a vision that God gave you as a young boy. Would you share a little bit of that story and just how you put your dreams to paper and how God worked that out in your heart and life?
Well, I think, first of all, you know, being the last of 10 kids, nobody ever really expected much of me. And for a while, I'm not sure if I expected much. And it was after my dad left home, 6 months later, my brother he dies in an automobile accident, and it was just a tough time. I'm looking around, and everything just seemed to be a blur for me. It's like, is this real? Is this really what life is all about? And I'm supposed to be living it? I don't think so. And I really made a conscious decision to kind of just be mediocre and not really go after anything. Just, you don't want to try to be the best. So no one needs to mention you in their conversations about you trying to be better than somebody else. And you don't want to be the worst because you want to be a part of somebody's group. Mm-hmm. So if you can just be in the middle, you're always going to have friends. You're always going to be a popular person. So that's what I wanted to be.
And when your mom came to you
And she said, Mike, I need you to be the leader in the home. I mean, you were just a kid. How old were you at the time?
12.
12 years old. What did that mean for you?
Well, it shook me up. It really woke me up. I was like, wow, man at house. I'm not sure. But when I looked in her eyes, I saw that she really believed in me. I said, okay, I can do that. And at that time, I just walked in my room, got out a sheet of paper, and I started writing. And, you know, first thing I wrote was find a way to get a scholarship to go to college. I knew that was the only way I was going to go. We didn't have any money. Get my degree, become an All-American, get drafted and go to the NFL, buy my mom a house and take care of her for the rest of her life, become an All-Pro, go to the Super Bowl, and own my own business.
You wrote that down as a 12-year-old.
12 years old.
Put it on your wall, looked at it every single day.
Put it on my wall. Tore it down a lot of days, but just ended up putting it right back up.
That's unbelievable. And I just think that's such a powerful illustration of vision and believing in yourself when no one else believes in you, and to look at that every single day and just to keep that drive going. Like you said, I'm sure there were setbacks. I mean, at the time, you weren't even allowed to play football.
Right.
Mom wouldn't let you.
Football season had already started. I was like a week behind.
Unbelievable. But she finally let you play.
Finally let me play.
And you promised her that you'd never get hurt.
Yes. Yes.
So that's unbelievable. I love that, just the power and the influence of a mom. Now, Coach, you're known as being intense. You're known for being a hard worker. No excuses. Has it always been that way? Like when you made up your mind, we're going to do this, and you put your mind on something, looking back, have you always kind of had that in your DNA, if you will?
Really, it started same time when I was 12 years old. And I remember going outside and running around, running up and down the street because of the passion in my heart to be the best. And knowing that it was an uphill battle, listening all the time that what everybody was saying, that I was too small, I was too slow, wasn't big. I mean, it was a ton of reasons not to make it. And so my frustration was just going out there and just running, and just running as fast as I could, running as long as I could in many different directions. And the passion and the intensity came from just looking up and saying, Lord, basically, I'm going to give you everything I've got. I believe that you are God. And I believe that if I do this, if I give you everything I have, every play, everything I do in the classroom, out of the classroom, on the field, then I believe these other things that I'm asking for, that vision statement, is going to come true. So I was going to keep up my side of the bargain, and that's what I always did.
Well, let's talk about your faith. You bring that up. We know it's important to you. Anybody that knows anything about you knows your passion for Christ and your heart for God, and to live your life in a way that honors Him. When did your faith become real to you?
My faith is always been real. But I think when I, at 25, everything changed. It was right after the Super Bowl, and the confetti was coming down, and I just felt lonely. I felt afraid. I felt angry, and I couldn't shake it. I couldn't figure out why I was feeling this way when I was supposed to be the happiest man ever. Here it is, another goal that I made on my list, and yet I am unhappy. And there was a voice inside that basically said, you need to go and forgive your dad. And I'm like, I didn't receive that. I was like, no, you got to be kidding me. That's got to be the evil one. That doesn't even make sense. I have forgiven my dad. I mean, we don't talk, but that's okay. And I realized I couldn't, it wouldn't go away. And after a few weeks, I said, okay, I picked up the phone and I said, I'm going to call him. We hadn't talked in a long time. I'm going to call him. If he answers the phone, great. If he doesn't answer on the first ring, I'm done. I've done what I'm, what I felt I needed to do. He answers on the first ring. And we talk, and the first thing I'm thinking, let me get this off my chest. Let's, you know, we're both men. Let's get it over with. You know, Dad, I forgive you. And he says, forgive me for what? I'm like, wow, well, you got to make this tough.
Yeah.
So I said, you know, all the stuff that you did and all the things you did to Mom, all the things, you know, leaving the family, all those things. He said, you know what? I always put clothes on your back, roof over your head, food on the table. What else is there? So isn't there a lot more to being a dad than that? And we went into about an hour and a half conversation where we screamed at each other, we were crying, and it was not pretty. But I knew after that phone call I needed to go to Houston. So I left Chicago and went to Houston just to sit down and sit across from my dad and talk man to man. I was the first one in my family to do that. And I'm sitting down, and I had it in my mind as I was on the plane, I'm going to ask him this, and I'm going to ask him that. He's not going to escape. You know, I'm going to make him. And as I sat there, I began to realize I'm talking to a little boy. I'm talking to a grown man that's done a lot of damage, but he was hurt and he was wounded, and I can see it. And as I'm sitting there, and he's much older now, and as I'm looking at him, I just suddenly realized that he just did not have the tools. How could I expect him to be able to raise a family when he got married at 16 and got kicked out of the house when he was 13? Mm. How did he know? And so I suddenly realized as I sat there, and at the end of the conversation, I said, Dad, I said, I need to ask you something because I know that I'm a lot like you. As I sit here, we talk for a couple hours. I said, as I'm sitting here, I realize that I'm a lot like you. Mom was right. And I said, what can you tell me so that I don't do the same thing? Help me. Mm. Help me. And he just said, son, I just want you to realize that sometimes as you're going down that road and you know you should turn, I kept going. Turn. Wow. Turn. It's okay. I think I got it.
Wow. And that conversation took place at 25 years of age.
Yes.
Now, there are a lot of people listening to this podcast, Coach, that no question, there may be abuse in their background, may be the neglect or abandonment of a parent in their background, a little bit like your story, may be a broken relationship in this story or something else, and they're holding on. You know, that word forgive means to let go, and that's transformative when you can truly let go and see things from your perspective that you saw them, that, man, my dad's just a kid. To those listening that need to let go and understand the power of forgiveness, how would you coach them up? What would you say to that person right now saying, man, I've been holding on to this for years against this person, and there's so much bitterness and anger and hatred in their hearts. What would you say to them to motivate them or encourage them or inspire them to have that conversation, to make that phone call?
I think, first of all, if every person listening to this would just realize that we all have stuff. Nobody escaped childhood, teenage, young adult. Nobody escaped that without stuff. Mm-hmm. You know, we all got our wounds from somewhere. Maybe they didn't come from Mom and Dad. Maybe they came from a girlfriend. Maybe they came from a brother, a sister, uncle, teacher, whoever, but we all got them. Mm-hmm. And the stuff is the thing that will kill us if we hold on to it. And we don't have to. We can we can say, you know what, I don't care. You have no idea what they did to me. You have no idea. But once it's done, it's not about them anymore. It's about you. And if you don't find it within yourself to realize that it's really not about you. I realized today, had I not forgiven my dad, that I would have wounded every child in my family, especially my wife. That my destiny, their destiny was at stake. And so it's not about me. It's about them. And if I don't get healed from the wounds that I have, and I'm going to put it on them, and they're going to have to deal with the same thing.
Such a powerful truth. And I know whenever I talk about forgiveness here at the church, it always helps as Christ followers to look at the cross. And I'm just reminded of Jesus's words on the cross over and over again in the tense of the New Testament when he said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." It was over and over and over. I have a pastor friend in my life that says, if you're working on forgiveness, you are. And it's that whole idea that sometimes people think, man, I can't forgive anybody because I'm never going to forget it. Well, when you've been hurt, when you've been wounded, you're never going to forget it. But forgiveness is that letting go and working toward not harboring any kind of ill will towards someone. It's just, it's the most freeing thing in the world to be able to truly forgive. Abuse is a part of my story. And Matthew 11:28 was a key verse for me on forgiveness when Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are tired and have heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest." And I just know there are people listening to us talk right now, and they've got heavy burdens and they need rest. And I know, Coach, it's your story, it's my story, that the best way you can do that is to come to Jesus, let him take those burdens that we're carrying. And it doesn't mean that everything's going to get better overnight, but there's something about being a Christ follower when you know that Jesus is right there with you, giving you that power inside to do it. Now, Coach, you are bold. You are courageous in your stance for Christ. You played bold. You live bold. And what would you say? You know, our culture is turning and more and more becoming more aggressive toward the Christian faith and not wanting to hear about Christ in the public arena. And you're just known for telling it like it is. And where do you get that courage? Where do you get that that boldness? And what would you say to Christians today listening to this just to help them? They're out in the world trying to integrate their faith where they work and live and play. How would you encourage them to continue living in a way that honors Christ in a culture that is totally rejecting it?
Probably the best, the best story that I can tell is it was an awakening for me. When I was coaching, I wore a wooden cross, and this wooden cross was everywhere that I went. And I wore the wooden cross because I wanted people to know when they saw me coming, I was a man of God. And so after a couple of years, one day I went to pick it up and put it on, and there was something, a small spirit inside of me that said, "Don't put it on." And I'm like, "I know this is Satan." But it wouldn't go away. And as I thought about it, I prayed about it, and you know, I heard this voice say, "You've worn this cross so that people could see that you were a believer, but I don't want you to wear it anymore. Right now, all I want you to do is I want you to be the cross. I want them to see you. I want them to see me in you so strongly. When they start asking you, what's different about you? What is there? There's something about you. I can't figure it out." He said, "When they start asking you that, then you know you're going in the right direction. You know that you're honoring me." And so that's the challenge to me of every believer. It's not having the fish on your car. It's not wearing the cross. It's not packing your Bible. It's okay to have that. But the most important thing in today's time is to make sure that you are different. Mm. You're different because you're not trying to be different. You are different because of obedience. Yeah. That's the only reason you're different. And people will be attracted always to the light.
Mike, you're no question, just listening to you talk, you're tethered to the Word of God. And just talk about the role that the Word of God plays in your life on a daily basis as it relates to you thinking with a biblical worldview, interacting with people who are far from Christ. Just talk about your time alone with the Lord through His Word and its impact it's made on your life.
I just think that the Holy Spirit is really wants to teach us, and especially in this day and time. And too often we're trying to show our boldness and we're trying to show God that but the greatest commandment, teacher, what is the greatest commandment? Love God with all my heart and all my mind and all my soul. Is there another? Yeah. What is that one? To love a neighbor as yourself. What does that mean? Wow. Okay. That means when I think about that last gentleman that saw the man on the road beaten up, everybody else that should have stopped didn't. Mm. But here's a gentleman stopping at someone that he would normally hate, but he stopped and bandaged his wounds and took him to the hotel and made sure that he was good and said, hey, if that's not enough, when I come back by, I'll finish paying. What does that mean? That is love. And the biggest thing that we have to be understanding of is how much love before, is it love or am I being a coward? Is it my boldness for God or is it my weakness in my stand? When does wisdom stand alone? When does faith stand alone? And being willing to know the difference, not leaning on one or the other. And in these times, it's the Holy Spirit that's going to navigate us through. And without the Holy Spirit, we're going to mess it up.
That's good. That's good.
Yeah.
Well, catch us up, Coach, on what you're doing these days. I know, obviously, we followed your career and your coaching career following your years in the league playing. What are you doing these days?
I'm working in 501c3, changing our perspective. It is an education and health and mental wellness program, being able to help people in the lower socioeconomic areas in the country, being able to help kids get an education so that they can help themselves, being able to help people really understand how to take care of themselves, challenge themselves, preventative type platforms, pulse for pulse. And the mental health side of it is all of us to some degree. Like I said, we all have our wounds. We all have our stuff. And if we don't talk to someone, then next thing you know, we're going to be 30, we're going to be 40, we're going to be 50. And if we're not careful, we're going to pass it on. Yeah.
Yeah, well, God bless you and your work, Coach, and thanks so much for what you're doing, and just know that we here love you and are praying for you, and keep up the great work. Thanks for being our guest today.
Thank you.